So that song is by a group called the High Women. So don't think too much about that name. But they write good lyrics. If you listen to the chorus, it says, yeah, I want a house with a crowded table and a place by the fire for everyone. Let us take on the world while we're young and able and bring us back together when the day is done. The door is always open. Your picture's on my wall. Everyone's a little broken. And everyone belongs. What a picture of belonging and community, right? A crowded table, a place for everyone, a place to gather at the end of the day where everyone belongs. You know, when you get to the ministry of Jesus, the table in his ministry, it was never just about food. It was about relationship. It was about revelation, and it was about invitation. Think about it. Jesus sat at a table and ate with tax collectors and sinners at Matthew's house. He shared the Last Supper at a table with his closest friends the night he was betrayed by one of them. Over and over in the Bible, we find Jesus sitting at tables with friends and enemies and prostitutes, tax collectors, disciples, religious leaders, and sinners. And he taught them about the kingdom of God, showing us who God is and what God's kingdom is like. And I'll just tell you, you know what God wants? He wants a house with a crowded table. His door is always open. Your picture is on his wall. And even though every one of us is broken, we all belong. What a beautiful picture of the heart of God. So here's our big series idea. This Christmas, we're pulling up a chair at the tables that Jesus redefined. Each one of them tells a story of his mission, points us towards the hope that we need today. Not all important tables are in the history books. Some of the most important tables that exist are the ones sitting in your kitchens and dining rooms right now. They're important tables. They're covered in homework and markers. They're covered in coffee rings and old mail, covered in mismatched chairs around them and sports schedules. And then there's this table over here. This is our kitchen table. This is Melissa and I's kitchen table. It was a lot of work getting it here. And looks like we did some more damage. Okay. But this table has seen a ton. We have laughed till we've cried here. We've had arguments that we've had to go back and apologize for. You know what I'm talking about. Those have happened here. Deep talks with our kids about faith and family and friends and their future. Board games, arguments, joy, fun, sadness, early morning coffee with an open Bible. This table has seen thousands of meals in our home. Thousands. We got this table when our second son, we have four kids, our second son, Travis, was born. We got this table. He's 21 now. That is how long this table has been in our family sitting in our room. We've got four kids, 23, 21, 18, and 17. When we brought Savannah home, she was a month old. Within that first month, the boys were just enamored with her. It was like a new plaything for them. They're 4 and 2. And we had set Savannah in like a bouncy seat right there in the middle of the table, like so that she couldn't like go either way, put her right in the middle. And I just think bouncy seats are the best. I think they should make them for like human beings, like adults, because those are just cool. But we sat her in the bouncy seat and the boys were just like doing their thing. And they were like oohing and on and playing and being over here near. And Melissa and I were doing our thing. Well, they kept wanting to be closer to her and see her more. And so they kept just like pulling her over near the edge of the table. And I am not joking you. They pulled her all the way off the table. And Savannah, first month of her life, she falls off the table face first and hits the floor, our hard kitchen floor, with her face. Like, just hits it. And it makes such a loud noise. The boys are shocked. And Melissa and I are just like we stop. And there is, like, zero sound coming out of Savannah. And I literally am thinking they killed her. I'm thinking she's dead. And so I run over there. And about the time I get to her, you know how when babies get hurt, it takes them a few seconds? By the time I got there, it was like, what? I'm like, oh, she's alive. So I like turned her over and there was like no like known damage that I could see. I'm like, yes, we are parents of the year pretty much every year, by the way. We still are. But what was really, really fascinating about it is we think she's okay. Like so far, so good. Okay, she's 18. We think there was no damage. We'll kind of know a little bit later. There's a big gouge out of our table right here. We had a couple drill presses that fell on it when we were moving into our house 15 years ago here in Winter Garden. And then this is the table that Melissa and I sat at and had countless conversations about whether God wanted us to come down here 16 years ago and start a campus for a church called Kensington. And it was at that table that we just decided that, yeah, this is what God wants us to do. And we moved down and I'm so grateful we said yes. I love being here with you guys right now. Like, this is family. That's cool. Thank you for that. There's paint on the edges of the table over there. Avery, our 17-year-old, painted a sign and missed, like half of the sign was missed to the table, so there's paint everywhere. But you know, this table's seen a ton of life. That's what God wants with us. He wants that with us. He wants a ton of life with us. And you've got a table like this too, don't you? In your house. Every table tells a story, and your table has seen some great moments in your life. It's never just about food. It is about belonging. And while we have great moments at our table, if we're honest, there's some really bad moments too, aren't there, at this table? Some tables are full of conflict. There is more sarcasm than support, more yelling than listening. You dreaded dinner because it meant you had to sit through another round of tension, and maybe you dread dinner right now. Sitting at your table. Some tables are quiet, not the good kind of quiet. They're quiet because everybody's present, but nobody's really there. They're on their phones or out. They're watching TV, scrolling instead of seeing each other. For me growing up, we sat at the kitchen table and we watched TV the entire time. That's what we did when I was a kid. And that's how we handled dinner. Some tables are fractured. There's an empty chair that should be full, and that is divorce, distance, death, a relationship that isn't what it used to be. Sometimes the very place designed for closeness can become the place that reminds us of distance. And it's not about the furniture. It really is an ache that points to something deeper. Like our broken tables are a symptom of a broken world and us being people with broken hearts. Why are our hearts broken? Because our hearts are bent on turning away from God and turning towards sin. That's what our hearts are bent towards. The Bible tells us how broken we are, Romans 3:23. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of the glory of God, of God's glorious standard. And let me just tell you, sin is simple. It's choosing your own way over God's way. It's meeting a legitimate need that you have, that God gave you in an illegitimate way. That is what sin is. And I will tell you this, sin doesn't just take us off course. Sin breaks relationships. Genesis 3, Adam and Eve ate exactly what God told them not to. The very first thing they did after they ate that and disobeyed God is they went and hid from him. Shame shows up, blame follows. Something that had never existed before became a reality, distance between the pinnacle of God's creation and the Creator himself showed up. Sin has broken our relationship with God, and it's broken our relationship with each other. Every broken relationship you have in your life is a result of sin, yours or someone else's. That's just how sin works. But here is the good news, is God is not afraid of our brokenness. He's not afraid of our sin. He's not afraid of broken people. And I love that about him. The story of the Bible is not a story of a God who waits at a distance. It's actually the story of a God who keeps setting tables for people who don't deserve it, people who don't expect it, and many people that don't even want it. But he's still setting the table for them. And so Jesus, in his teachings, he uses the image of a table multiple times to tell us about God and about God's kingdom. And today we're going to look at three of them. We're going to look at three of the tables that Jesus talked about and shared with us as he explained what the kingdom of God was like. And so the three tables are the table of intimacy, the table of invitation, and the table of inheritance. That's what we're going to talk through, starting with the table of intimacy. Jesus brings up this table in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is a book about the future. There's a lot of prophecy in the book of Revelation. And he is talking in the book of Revelation to a church in a place called Laodicea. He calls them the lukewarm church, full of people that aren't hot about their faith and they're not cold about their faith. They're what I call the Goldilocks church. Just right. They're just right. It's a church that thinks, well, we're rich. Like, we kind of have everything we need. So like, even though we know God, we don't really need God a whole lot. We're doing good on our own. And Jesus actually looked at them and says, you know what? Here's what you're really like. You are wretched. You're pitiful. You're poor. You're blind. And you're naked. In fact, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And it's like, Jesus, tell us how you really feel. Like, he's just going off here. Yet in the middle of that rebuke, in the middle of he's just like going at this church, this is what he says, Revelation 3:20. He says, well, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. And I will tell you, that verse has always stuck out to me because it is so personal. If anyone will open the door of their heart to me, I'll come in and it will be just the two of us. We will sit down eye to eye and knee to knee and have a meal. That is just intimate when you do that with another person. Such a beautiful image of what Jesus wants and what he offers. Intimacy, closeness, a relationship with him where you are known and loved and cared for right where you're at, not when you get your crap together. It's like now. See, in the ancient world, sharing a meal was a sign of friendship, acceptance, and covenant. And so what is Jesus saying with this passage? He's like, I don't want your attendance. I want your attention. So two very different things. He's saying, I don't want you to come work for me. I want you to come and sit with me. Spend time with me. And I'll just be honest, and I want to dig in just a little bit. Some of you right now, you are living out Goldilocks Christianity right now. You're not on fire for your faith, and you're not cold. You're just right. You're just comfortable. You're doing your church stuff when it suits you. You put in your time when it's convenient. You might even serve a little bit. But the last time you actually sacrificed for Christ in the name of Jesus is months, maybe years ago, maybe never. And if you're honest, there is no intimacy with Jesus in your life right now. Worship doesn't move you. God's word doesn't even interest you. God's plans for your life aren't even worth pursuing because you're doing fine on your own. You got it taken care of. Goldilocks Christianity. Let me just tell you, if that's you, you are squandering your opportunity to be eye to eye and knee to knee with your Lord and Savior. You're just throwing it away. You have the ability to connect with the source of life and his power every single day, but instead you are choosing to live life powerless, ineffective, on your own strength, and you're throwing away your opportunity to make an impact for the kingdom forever. And that is your choice. And I'll just tell you, if that's you, open the door. Jesus is knocking. Let him in. Some of you need to get back to the table of intimacy. You haven't taken time to sit with Jesus in far too long. And you got to be honest with yourself about that. In fact, I'm going to talk about, well, then what do you do in the application part? Because there's some very simple things that you can do to get back to that table of intimacy with Jesus. And there's some of you, you have never experienced that. You've been around church, you've been around sermons, you've been around Christians, but you've never pulled up a chair and sat there yourself. Maybe today, later today, is when you cross the line of faith. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that a little bit later. So that's the table of intimacy. The second table Jesus talked about is the table of invitation. This table is the truth that God's closeness is for everyone. See, once you've experienced true intimacy with Jesus, what happens next? You don't keep it to yourself. That's what happens next. Once you experience true intimacy with Jesus and you kind of begin to think like him, your heart kind of connects with his, you don't keep that to yourself. So in Luke 14, Jesus is at a dinner party at a house of a religious leader, and Jesus mentions heaven. Luke 14, a man sitting at the table with Jesus. What a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of heaven. Sounds super spiritual, doesn't it? I mean, that's like, that's great. Won't it be great one day when we, the religious people, the insiders, get to have a feast at the table in heaven? Won't that be great? Well, Jesus says, well, let me tell you about that feast. Verse 16, Jesus replied with this story. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guests, come on in, the banquet is ready. But they all began making excuses. One said, I just bought a field. I must inspect it. Please excuse me. Another said, I just bought 5 pairs of oxen. I want to try them out. I think that's the equivalent of like a Harley Davidson, okay? And another said, I just got married. You understand, I just got married. I can't come. Culturally, feasts like this had a two-stage invitation. The first stage is, you're invited, will you come? Yes or no. And then there's a second stage of invitation, and that is, once the feast was all ready, the second invitation was, okay, everything's ready, come on in. Well, in this story, they accept the first invite. Their refusal happens at stage 2. And they are not evil excuses. They're just busy. They're distracted. They're preoccupied with ordinary life stuff that they have elevated above the kingdom of God. And notice how normal these things are to us today. Real estate, work, possessions, and family. What is Jesus listing here? The normal good things that become elevated and become God-like things in our lives and keep us from the kingdom of God. Like, we can relate to everything Jesus listed. Well, the master gets angry and does something shocking. Verse 21, the servant returned, told his master what they had said. His master was furious and said, go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town. Invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. After the servant had done this, he reported, there's still room for more. So his master said, well, go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. For none of those I first invited will get even the smallest taste of my banquet. Ouch. What is this telling us? The kingdom table of God is not a VIP table. It's not an insider's only meal. It reveals the heart of God. What does he pursue? The left out, the overlooked, the ones who feel like they don't belong, which at one point was every single one of us. And you might be sitting here going, well, who would reject the second invitation? Well, you would. And so would I. I've just got better things to do. I've got money to make. I've got possessions that need my attention. I'm just so busy living life that I don't have time to come to the banquet. And this is important. Like, the host doesn't force people to come to the banquet. He doesn't force them. They were invited. They just turned it down. And that's like you and me. God honors that decision. If you choose to turn down the invitation, he honors it. My mom always taught us growing up, God is like a gentleman. He won't come in unless he's invited. He won't come in unless the door is open for him. And it's like, that's what we're reading right here. So the host, he absorbs the insult, but he refuses to waste the feast. So he says, fine. Bring me the ones who never thought they'd be invited. Isn't that cool? Bring me the ones who never thought they'd be invited. Invite them. And then they showed up. Key point is, after they showed up, there's still room at the table. What does that tell us about the table of Jesus? It's that the table of Jesus is never full. There's always another chair to pull up. Isn't that incredible about God's kingdom? There's always another chair to pull up. Always a chair to add to God's family. When I was writing this message, it made me think of a time years ago for us that, you know, at this table, we pulled up another chair and added to our family. Travis had a friend named Sebastian. He's a sophomore in high school, had a pretty rough home life, single mom with a boyfriend, young baby sister, other adult friends of the mom were living with them. He was failing classes, missing school because he was forced to watch the baby, his baby sister. Things became so difficult that Travis and Sebastian approached Melissa and I, and they just said, hey, do you think Sebastian could come live with us for a while? Travis and he had been friends for years. Sebastian was kind of a friend of the family. And in talking with Sebastian's mom and the struggles that they were having, we kind of all said yes. And Sebastian moved in and became a part of our family. And so when he did that, we sat him down and we're like, okay, Sebastian, here's what it means to be a part of our family. There are some rules here and some boundaries. And so we're like, all right, here's the deal. You will have a curfew and you will go to school. Those are non-negotiables. You'll help around the house with chores. We need to know where you're at and what you're doing. You will go to church with us on Sunday mornings, and you'll go to church with the kids on Wednesday nights. We expect you to be here for dinners. You will contribute. You'll do your homework. That is what being a part of this family means. And in return, Sebastian, what is ours is yours. What is ours is yours. You have the same privileges as the kids do. Whatever's in the fridge, yours. Have at it anytime. Here's the code to our front door, Sebastian. You are welcome to come and go as you need to. You are a part of our family functions. And Sebastian, you need to be on our stalker app, Life 360. So we put him on our stalker app, and we had seven of us on the app, so we could follow all seven of us all over the place. It was great. So we absorbed Sebastian into the family. We loved him as our own. He lived with us for about 6 months and just seemed to thrive. Grades came up. I believe it was good for him to be in a home with a mom and dad at home and a dinner together every night. It was really good for us to add a chair to our family for that season. It was great having Sebastian. We loved him. Well, what's funny is, like, when our kids turn 18, this is just how we see it. This is our parenting style. When our kids turn 18, we say to them, look, you are almost an adult, and hopefully we did a good job raising you. So when you turn 18, we kind of relax a lot of the rules. We kind of go, hey, you don't need to, like, you can come and go kind of more as you please. All we do is we ask that you tell us where you're at when you're coming and going, so that we don't worry that you're in a ditch somewhere. You know, it's like, so just kind of keep us up to speed. And you can get off the Life 360 app if you want to. So we offered them that. Well, let me just tell you, all of our kids that turned 18, they were like, oh, I'm 18 now. Boom, I'm off that app. I don't want them to know where we're at all. Well, here's what's funny. They're all off the app except for Avery, but poor Sebastian never got the memo. He's still on the app. So we still follow him. He is 21 years old, and I get all the notifications. Sebastian's at work. Sebastian is home. Sebastian's phone at 10%. You know, it's so funny. And he just doesn't know that he can get off it, and we haven't told him. And I kind of like knowing where he's at because it reminds me to pray for him. And if he is ever in trouble, he always knows he can reach out to us. But here's the reality. Here's why I tell you that story is this. God is always pulling up a chair for those who thought they would never be invited. Always pulling up a chair for those that thought they would never be invited to the table. And when they sit at the table with God, God gently says, this is what it means to be a part of this family. This is what it means. And everything I have is yours for eternity. How beautiful is that? But there is always a chair available for people who never thought they'd be invited to the kingdom of God. And then when you sit at Jesus' table long enough, you start looking up and you start going, wait a minute, there's still empty seats here. Who can I invite? Who can I bring to this table with me? Intimacy with God always leads to invitation. If you're close with Jesus, that connection you found in Christ becomes the connection you extend to others. So let me just ask you, just point blank, when is the last time you extended an invitation to someone to sit at the table of Jesus with you that isn't already there? When's the last time you did that? When's the last time you invited someone to church that doesn't go to church, wants nothing to do with God, and then you said, oh, and by the way, afterwards, we'll go out to lunch together? When's the last time you got together with someone with the express reason to tell them your story of coming to faith in Jesus Christ because they don't know him? When's the last time you took a meal to someone that you know is struggling and asked if you could pray over them? And let them know that you care about them. You know, if you look around you at the empty seats around you and you want to see them filled, you're going to be how we fill them. You're going to be how we fill them. Your invitation to someone far from God, he will use that to usher them into the kingdom. To the table of intimacy, it is open to all. The table of invitation is where you and I partner with God to fill his table. And this last table we're going to talk about today is the table of inheritance. The table of inheritance. The story of the Bible doesn't end with our tables here. It ends with the ultimate feast in heaven. And this table of inheritance is about our forever seat at God's table for eternity. Revelation 19, verse 6 tells us about it. It says, "Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him." And this, again, this is speaking about that those moments in heaven where we're all together. Revelation, you know, just that book of the future. "For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb and his bride." Now, Jesus is called the Lamb of God who is slain for our sins. The church is the bride of Christ. "For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. She's been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb.'" And he added, "These are true words that come from God." And here's the difference between the three tables, the table of intimacy and the table of invitation. They are personal and they are close. But the table of inheritance, that table is about community, the community of God's people. Now, this hit different for people hearing this described. Like weddings in the first century, they were not this like short 2-hour event, 3-hour event. It was days of celebration, food, music, joy, connection, and family. And this is where history is headed. Revelation 7:9 describes in heaven a great multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne. Revelation 21 says, you know what? In that place, sin is gone, death is gone, tears are wiped away. Sadness is not even something that we even think about or remember hardly. God is with his people. His people are with him. And the language God uses for that moment, it's not a courtroom. It's not a business meeting. It's a table with a meal, with a feast that's happening. That's the language God uses. You got to know the salvation that Jesus offers. It's not just forgiveness. It's adoption. It's inheritance. Who do you give an inheritance to? Family. That's who you give an inheritance to. If you're here and you've stepped across the line of faith, we're called family here. And there's a table of inheritance for us to sit at someday. That means if you're in Christ, you don't just visit, you belong. The gospel is God's invitation to bring our broken tables and trade it for his eternal banquet. So what is the application here? What do you and I do with the stuff we've talked about today? How do we respond? Well, wherever you're at in your journey, there's the next step. And the very first step I want to talk about for some of you, you need to clear your table. You need to clear your table. That might mean, it might be so practical that you need to clear your table you have right now and sit down and have dinner together as a family. It might be that simple because you've just let so much stuff accumulate on that table. You've gotten so busy. You have meals, watching shows, and you don't even spend time together. It might be that simple. You need to clear your table and start having dinners back at the family or with loved ones and look them in the eye. Sit eye to eye, knee to knee, and start building that intimacy. But deeper than that, from a spiritual perspective, some of you need to clear out the clutter in your heart. You've allowed the table of your heart to just be packed with stuff. You've filled it with so much stuff, you've crowded out Jesus from being able to get to your table. There's no room for him there anymore. Yet Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders." Anything that is hindering you from being connected to God, throw that off, along with the sin that entangles us and keeps us from getting there. So you've got to just be honest. What is taking up the space where Jesus wants to sit with you? Maybe it is bitterness towards a family member. And that bitterness has just taken the seat of Jesus and he can't even get in. Maybe it's resentment from your past hurts. Maybe it's busyness that just says, "I just don't have time right now. I'm just packed." My schedule's out of control. I have no control over my schedule because all I say is yes. So Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm just busy. Or maybe you're just endlessly distracted. You've got your phone, you've got your screens, you've got your noise, you've got Netflix shows, and you're just distracted all the time. Well, let me just tell you, you need to remove the clutter. And you need to ask Jesus, hey, what needs to move so you can sit here with me? What needs to move so we can spend time together? And then you need to see your table at home, your physical table at home, as not just a place where you eat food. It can become a place where you pray together or alone. It can become a place where you share gratitude on a regular basis. It can become a place where you check in on each other's hearts. Because you got to see, your table at home is a place that God can use. So invite him to the table with you. Have spiritual discussions. Let me just give you some low-hanging fruit here. Those of you with kids over in Crossline Kids right now, tonight at dinner, you can ask them, hey, what are you guys learning over there in Crossline Kids? When's the last time you asked that question if you got kids over there? What are you learning? What are you guys talking about? That's a time where you can go, hey, tell me about your best friends. Why do you like them? Like, what stands out to you about them? Why are they your best friends? See what they say. Talk to your kids. Say, hey, what do you want to be when you grow up? It'll change like every 3 days. I think my kids want to be like my two boys want to be garbage men for like 2 years because they just kept seeing the garbage men come by and went, oh, they get to ride on a truck, you know? Ask them what they want to be when they grow up. Continue to ask that. Your dinner table, if you're a parent and you got kids sitting there with you, that's where you tell them what Jesus means to you over dinner. You can show them how to ask God for help when you need it with them. You can pray out loud, show them what a person of faith looks like. That's what happens at this table. Real practical, pick a night this week. No phones, no TV. Go around the table, one question. What are you grateful to God for this week? And you just ask that question. You just listen to what's said. It might feel awkward the first time. That's okay. Do it anyways. You're creating space for Jesus to sit with you, right? Creating space for Jesus to join you. For some of you, you need to clear your table and make some room to allow Jesus in. Part of that is reading God's word. When's the last time you read a gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? Those of you that are followers of Jesus, when's the last time you read a gospel of the first four books of the New Testament and you actually did something that Jesus tells you to do? When's the last time you did that? Maybe something new that you haven't done yet. You're like, you know what? I'm just going to obey. It's like you got to understand, like to Jesus, obedience is love. What does he say? If you love me, obey me. If you believe the words I'm saying, do what I tell you to do. If you want a relationship to be intimate, then let's keep things in good standing. It's so important that we do this. So for some of you, you need to clear your table. Get Jesus to it. Rebuild that intimacy. The second application step is to take your seat. Take your seat. If you're outside the family of God, you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, there is an open seat for you at the table, and you need to take your seat. You've circled Christianity, you've been to church, you've heard sermons, but you've never opened the door to Jesus and said, hey, come on in and sit with me. Be my Lord and Savior. Ephesians 2, verse 8 says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. And I'll just tell you this, in case you're thinking that you've got to earn this seat at the table, you don't earn the seat at God's table. It is freely given to you. All you can do is receive it. All you can do is open the door. The chair is pulled out waiting for you to say yes. So stop standing on the edge of the room and watching everybody else eat. Like jump in. Stop looking at the menu and not ordering. Like take that step. Cross the line of faith. Move God to his rightful place in your life and secure your seat at the wedding feast of the Lamb. We know what's going to happen there. You know you want to be there. God's made it so clear to you how to get there. Make the decision. Step across the line. I'm going to give you the opportunity in just a few moments after the third application point. So if you've cleaned off your table, you've taken your seat, your next step, set another place. Set another place. It's very practical and spiritual. This Christmas season, open up a chair, set a place for a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, or a family member, and invite them to your table. Think specific, a neighbor that you wave at, but you don't really know. Invite them over for a meal. A coworker going through a divorce, invite them over for a meal. A teammate of your kid who never eats with a family, invite them over for a meal. Someone who you know is going to be sitting alone this Christmas, invite them over for a meal. Imagine if you just said, hey, why don't you come over and sit at our table, share a meal with us? Doesn't have to be fancy. It could be mac and cheese. Doesn't matter. It's the belonging. It's the presence. Just open your home, pull up a chair for someone that God may use you to impact for eternity. Well, what do you say to that over the next 3 weeks? Doing something like that and just setting another place at the table. You can invite them to your table, but you could also invite them to God's table. What if you extended an invitation to someone or another family to help you fill up a seat or a row at our Christmas Eve service? Let me just show you this. Like, you were handed this when you came in, hopefully. And a lot of times we just see this as a piece of paper, and it's like, oh, it's got information, so I know when to be here. Can I tell you what this is, really? This is a really divine-inspired invitation for somebody to come meet Jesus. So much more than a service. See, in the story that I told earlier, you know who the servants are that went out to gather people? It's you and me. We are the servants. And there's going to be a ton of people that just ignore the second invitation. But who are we sent to? The people who never thought they'd be invited. You're sent to the people that you think shouldn't be invited. And we know those people, right? You're sent to them. This is for you to go to them and go, hey, there's a place at the table. Come on. Set a place there. You never know how God is going to use you. And I will just tell you, this is really our calling as a church. Like, we're not just trying to fill this room. We are trying to fill tables all over Winter Garden with the presence of Jesus. That is really our mission. We don't want people to just come here and Jesus to be here. We want you to take Jesus back to your homes and have him sit at your table, because when Jesus is at the table, families are restored, marriages are built, communities are renewed, disciples are multiplied. That's who we are at Crossline. That's what we want to see happen. Being a part of this family is you setting a place for someone else at the table of Jesus. That's how we roll. That's how we want to roll. That's how the kingdom of God is built. And let me just tell you, this is important. This has a name on it from somebody that's in your circle of influence that God has given you this for them. Set a place at the table for them. Just make the invite. Do not throw this by your door and let it sit there past Christmas. This is for someone. Use it for that. Let's pray. If you have never opened the door to Jesus and let him in, I want to give you the opportunity to do that right now. And just like Revelation 3:20, he is knocking on your heart. And he has been. And it is time for you to open the door and invite him in. And so if that's you, I just want you to borrow my words, and we're just going to say a very simple prayer, and it's a prayer of invitation. That is what salvation begins with, a prayer of invitation, where you invite Jesus into your life to sit at your table, eye to eye, knee to knee. Just borrow my words, say them from your heart. God, I'm ready to take my seat with you at the table. Thank you for pursuing me. God, I believe you sent Jesus to earth to die on the cross and pay for my sins. And that 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. And I ask for your forgiveness. I invite you to be my Lord and Savior. And as much as I understand it, help me live my life for you and follow you with my whole heart. And Father, for the rest of us, help us clean our tables and allow them to be a place that you can use to change lives, to change our lives. Lord, I pray for us followers in the room that you would help us experience an intimacy with you that is new, that is deep, that is fresh. Help us give you room in our lives to grow us and change us from the inside out. Help us fill the empty chairs with people who need you. Lord, give us a heart for the lost and a warmth for the found. And God, would you use this place to make an eternal difference and fill up the table at the wedding feast of the Lamb. In your holy name. Amen. So last week we talked about worship. So this week it's a chance for those of you that were there to kind of put some things into practice. This is where we just connect our hearts to God. You just invite him in, let him in, let him sit at the table with you while we worship. You're singing words of truth. Music has a way of kind of cutting through the clutter and getting to our souls. And so I want to invite you to stand up. And we're just going to close out our service singing a couple of songs and giving you the opportunity to have some intimate moments connecting to Jesus. So let's sing together.